stand and rise with us.
That we call sin and shame. There were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But He came, and He died, and He rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we call death and the grave. They were like monsters that stood in our way. But He came, and He died, and He rose. Those giants are dead now. Who He is, He loves us. This is our God, this is what He does. He saves us. O'er the cross, beneath the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus.
For you, some people might say that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, but around here it's member meeting time. So exciting! Half of you are excited. All right, well, we have a member meeting happening. Sorry, don't have my long glasses or my short glasses right now. Sunday, March 17th, that's when the voting takes place. It's at 11:30 a.m. right here in the sanctuary after our worship service. But today, because we really like meetings, right, Chris? You love meetings. There's an informational meeting, and that is in the refinery following the service. There's some details up here that you can read about it, but we're going to be reviewing and discussing some motions that the elders are submitting for our approval on March 17th. And secondly, If that's not exciting, then get ready for your pancake breakfast. I've heard that it's going to look just like those pancakes. They're going to be serving those out of the kitchen, so you know you need to come. It is on March 24th, following the service. It'll be in the gym. It's an interactive family celebration for parents and children under 11 years old. And that will take place at noon in the refinery, and I think there's an egg hunt along with that. So those are your announcements for this morning. Let's continue in worship.
Yeah.
reflecting on the worship songs for this week, and we are singing songs that talk about the attributes of our God. And I looked it up. These two songs that we just sang, they were written 343 years apart. And yet, this morning we are singing about the same God.
Calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. To do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh Rock, oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing.
Same God, you are. hold fast this one conviction that you're the rock, the firm foundation on solid ground. I won't be shaken, I rest in God and God alone. I hold fast this one conviction that you're the rock, the firm foundation on solid ground. I won't be shaken, I rest in God and God alone. I rest in God and God alone.
Strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being dwelt together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This morning, we're going to continue our worship through the Word, and so you may be seated. Children, you are dismissed to your class. I loved it when you walked, because I always get a little scared leaving that you're going to run me over. So thank you. This is very beautiful.
Well, I need to tell you, you need to stand again. We're going to read God's Word. We're in Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to the living according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Thank you.
Thank you, Fred. Morning, church family. You may have noticed the lady in the center is what this morning is cuter than Kenny. There's a distinct difference. And so I hope that enhanced your worship, enhanced mine. I like that lady. We'll talk a little bit about that lady today. I am up here today in part because, one, because Pastor Dave is gracious to share the pulpit with me occasionally. He and I talked about something that we, as we're wrapping up Ephesians 1, that is particularly near and dear to our family's story. I want to share that with you. But also because I think the Moyers had to get up at like 2 in the morning, which didn't exist. 2 in the morning didn't exist today, right? So you went from 1:59 to 3 in the morning. So somehow the clock still figured this out. You woke up and they dropped off Addie and a bunch of other Perry Hall Christian School seniors at the airport. They are, that's where Kenny is as well, by the way, and Zach Royce and our spiritual life director at the school. They are off on their way to Hillsdale, Utah, to Mormon country. And specifically, they are going to be ministering to some people who have found their way out of Mormonism. And if you know anything about that faith, that comes with a lot of consequences and a lot of rejection and a lot of hardship. And so they have partnering with the ministry. And there's Zach's lovely wife right now. She is husbandless this morning. So good job being here, Lacey. They're just going to be serving the community, just some works to really just love on them and a chance to talk to them, a chance to learn and see firsthand what the consequences are and the pain that follows when we fall for a false image of who our Father is. And so praise God that there's some redeemed people out there that are ministering to them and loving them. And on the last day of the trip, I guess they get to go to Zion National Park and hike, which I think is about as close on earth as we can get to heaven. So I am jealous. That's super cool. So please pray for them. We think of them. There's a whole bunch of them. I don't know the number. Mid-29, Pastor Dave tells me. So we're going to talk today about God's plan A. I have a picture on my desk that was given to me by my sister in Christ, Pam Priggle. This is a close approximation of it. And something, we kind of have the same view of how God is working behind the scenes. And this picture makes sense to me. This is a message about sovereignty. It's a depiction of intermeshed gears and sprockets, that kind of complex contraption where, like, you know, you've seen these diagrams before. If one little wheel changes, another wheel moves, and all the wheels start to move, and you can control a complex machine with tiny adjustments. And really, that's what's going on behind the scenes in any high-quality watch that you might pay big bucks for. It's Pam's conviction. It's my conviction. We didn't come up with this. We came up with this from the Bible. We share this conviction with so many of you that God is in complete control of this universe. He is sovereign, right? And even in this broken world where things are so often kind of spinning out of control, I have had some conversations this week with some families where things are spinning out of control. And many of you have felt that feeling before. Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now. Even though things seem to be spinning out of control, he has not relinquished control. He's turning the wheels at the macro level, the micro level, and working all things for the good of those who love them. Are you not grateful for that verse? Does not a week goes by that I do not find myself clinging to that verse for my sake and for other people? So I want to tell you a sovereignty story today. That's why we are leading off with this picture. And it's a story I can tell by heart, but I have notes because I don't want to leave anything out. It's a Harding story. And my prayer this week is that you're not going to hear this, even though it's a Harding story. This is not a story for you on the basis of the Hardings. It's just a story I can tell by heart because it happened to us. But it's a story for you. It's 1,000 times deeper than just one family. Some of you, we've talked about this for the past 8-plus weeks in our small group in our home, and some of you are carrying around father wounds. All of you had a father. Not all of you had a father you knew. Not all of you had a father that you knew well or a father that was good to you. Some of you did, and praise God for that. I think if we were grading on a curve, I don't even know if we'd have half the hands in the room raised if I asked the question that, did you have a healthy relationship with your father? That has consequences. You're still carrying around some of those wounds. Even in healthy relationships, I had a healthy relationship with my father. I'm grateful for him. He loved me. It wasn't perfect. Carry some of the marks associated with my fallenness and his fallenness. And so whether the wounds are small or the wounds are deep, there's hope for these wounds. And I think that what we're going to talk about today is going to address that. So the father heart of Yahweh is what we're going to talk about today. And it's at the center of your story. Regardless of the picture of dad that you brought into the room, your dad in his fallenness did not invent dadness. Yahweh did. And we're going to unpack that a little bit today. But first, a little history, a little retro, a little what we'd be at this point about 35 years ago. It was the fall of 89. Most of you were alive. I was finishing up high school. The wheels of history were turning in Romania. Remember the season? Eastern Europe was changing significantly. And there was a dictator, the kind of guy that we learn about in school, and he's notorious. His name, in this case, Nicolae Ceausescu. He had been ousted from power, and the Western media was flooding into the country to kind of cover what they could find and what they could see as the Iron Curtain was being lifted up. Remember these days? Like, we didn't know a lot about these societies, and we were starting to figure out that ideas have consequences, and nations that had lived under the lies and the evil of communism, they had all sorts of scars and rubble, both in the literal sense and in the spiritual sense, everywhere you went. When the media rushed in, they found something that was just heartbreaking. And maybe some of you remember this. I remember this, even as a young man in the 80s who had more important things on his mind. It still got to me. The Romanian orphanage system had been completely overwhelmed. by the government's all-out push to grow the population. They thought that their path to prosperity was going to be to grow the population at all costs. So they did all sorts of social engineering, almost in the opposite sense of what China had done over the past half century. And they were encouraging the birth rate, and they were basically forcing fertility in not so many words. And the kind of scenario where you'd have some mixed feelings if you heard the behind-the-scenes things that led to this. But what it did, there was an explosion, there was an overburdening of whatever frail social safety net exists in Romania. There were thousands and thousands of children who were discarded along the way, who were deemed not economically useful. Children that had just casually been applied, had the label applied to them that they were mentally ill or maybe developmentally delayed, disabled in some way. And in some cases that the label was completely false. It was anecdotal. It was casual. But nevertheless, the label's on the file, and they were sentenced to life in this Romanian orphanage system. And these orphanages had negligible resources, but most importantly, they were devoid of love and devoid of human touch. And really, I don't even know if the culture at this point knew what it looked like to love an orphan, because that's the kind of thing that communism snuffs out in all of its evil. So the cameras rolled in. Maybe you remember, we were horrified. I remember there was a famous episode of... of 2020, remember the ABC News magazine, where the cameras rolled in and we saw something horrible. You saw children who were emaciated, and you saw like 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds that looked like infants. They were so underdeveloped. Image bearers of the living God who had a 1,000-yard stare because they had never known a mother's touch. Living in squalor, living in filth. This brief description doesn't do it justice. 300,000, 15,000 children were said to have died in that time frame in the years leading up to Ceausescu's ouster. 300,000 were trapped in the orphanage system. And as a response, in the short term, because there was this heartbreak, this wave of attention, there was also a wave of adoptions of Romanian children in the West in the years that followed. There's thousands of stories of courageous love with, I can just imagine every story with its own cast of characters and its own highs and lows and hardships, because that could not have been that could not have been an easy thing to step into. So if you live long enough and you experience the brokenness of the world, it can sometimes cause things like this to kind of just start to bounce off your heart. Because I have, in large part, I watch a lot less news than I used to. I realized that maybe the news was doing this to me, and you can't turn the news on without something horrible happening. This is horrible on another scale. Maybe this is a little bit different. But have you noticed a tendency now that when you see something that is just absolutely heart-piercing, it does pierce your heart, but you recover relatively quickly, because that's how broken the world is. That's something that those of us in the second half of our life have to guard against, right? We've kind of seen a lot of pain, and there's, in some ways, it seems like there's nothing new under the sun. Well, there was a 16-year-old girl from Baltimore who was watching these news stories back in 1989, and her heart had not seen enough yet to become calloused. 16-year-old girls kind of lead with their heart. Her shoulders didn't shrug like ours might sometimes when we see hard things. In fact, her shoulders kind of shook and sobbed because she had never seen anything so terrible. And in her heart, she made one of those kind of soft oaths that you make when you're young and you're idealistic and you don't always weigh the pros and the cons of your decisions, and you just jump in because you lead with what your heart is telling you. And she said, "I can't just sit here and watch this. I'm going to adopt one day. I'm going to do something about this." And that girl's name was Suzanne Perrin. And she would marry me 4.5 years later. And so I would walk into her story. Can we be honest about adoption for a second? It's kind of it's a funny thing, you know. I know that most of you would say, unless there may be a few particularly hard stories that maybe we can work on today. I think most of us would say it's a good thing. Not on a limb with that one, right? It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I think many of us in this room have had our lives touched by adoption, whether it is a sibling, whether it is your grandchild, your mom possibly, a grandmother, a grandfather, maybe a friend who was adopted. I have learned that when I ask this question, I have to give you a second to actually have the confidence to do it. If someone like within your inner circle, a close friend, a close family member has been adopted, or if you've had adoption in your story close by, would you raise your hand? Wow. Okay. This topic matters. It matters for a lot of reasons. We hear things like James 1:27. You know this verse, even if you don't know the reference. It says that God accepts as faultless the religion of those who take care of orphans and widows in their distress, right? And we prefer not to think of the unseen masses of little ones whose hearts might be crying out even right now, because you can't save the world, and it's overwhelming. But nearly everyone in this room has been touched on earth by the reality of adoption. I saw so many hands, more than I expected. Beautiful moment, actually. But I'm telling you, everyone in this room has been changed by adoption. That's what we're going to talk about today. But despite the fact that you have a knowledge and you have a heart and you have a compassion and you know that God says, it says in Psalm 68, 6 and 5 and 6, it says that God's heart is to place the lonely in families and to be a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. Somehow it does not typically, despite the fact that I saw a lot of hands, they were hands by association in many cases, it doesn't typically transmit to dreams for our lives. It's not typically the first thought of how we go when we're thinking of building about our plan, our families. It doesn't typically transmit to our plans for our families. And before I start to lose you, because you're starting to wonder if this sermon is going to devolve into, hey, you should do what we did, that's not what I'm here for today. I'm very aware that God is telling different stories in different seats in this room. And that is not what this is a commercial for. But I do want you to know that I was sitting in the same seats that you were sitting in one day when you thought of adoption as someone else's plan. That's okay to admit. Nearly 15 years after Suzanne Perrin cried at what she saw in the Romanian orphanage, Suzanne Harding was raising a family with her husband, and she was back home in Maryland after traveling around years in the Navy. And there was a lovably feisty 6-year-old boy in the picture. There was a little wispy, blonde-headed 4-year-old boy. There was a 2-year-old caboose who was doing his best to keep up with his big brothers, and our hearts were full, but we wanted to keep growing the family. And it was one of those times, and I don't know what your life is like. Husband and wives don't always sit down and have these types of conversations. You have to press the pause button on life to be like, no, really, let's look at each other in the eyes and decide what we actually want. And it wasn't for the first time that Suzanne opened up to me and shared with me her heart to adopt. I was vaguely familiar with that 1989 story that I told you at this point, but she was always faithful to mention it. Be honest that was something that was on her heart, but it was with a gentleness and with a respect to her husband, because my heart wasn't in the same place. I didn't get it. I wasn't there. And I had to tell her this time when it came up this time with 3 kids in the house, like Suzanne, this is not the time to consider adopting. Like I'm open to it, hon, but not now. Come on. We had just moved. We just closed on the biggest mortgage that I had ever signed. I had just taken a huge pay cut. Our kids were surprise handfuls. I didn't know where the margin was coming from. But what I didn't want to tell her, and what I was kind of afraid to say out loud, it was something that many of you have thought before, but have been unwilling to admit. And it's this: isn't adoption Plan B? Isn't it kind of like the thing you go to when things don't work out? I mean, it's great, but isn't it like just like, well, we'll talk about that if. So I remember having the conversation. It's funny what you forget, right? I mean, just you wait to all the things you're going to forget, right? If you're younger than me, you have these handful of freeze frame moments in your life that you don't forget. I remember standing on the driveway after the conversation, and I'm wrestling with myself, wondering, why do I feel this way, and why can I not yield to something beautiful that my wife wants? But the God that knows my heart, he was turning the wheels that day. He had began turning it years before when Suzanne saw that special in 2020. And I got to be honest, guys. I pray that he's turning some wheels and hearts in the room right now. I pray that I'm not talking today about adoption in the abstract. So more on that as we keep going. So God knew I needed a different perspective, because it's not his plan B, if I could jump ahead. I'm convinced he has a plan to bless us via adoption in a way that I could have never asked for. And how do I know? How do I know that this is true for you? Well, because the Bible tells me so, the way most good things are told to us. So that's the setting. And before we dig into what the Bible is going to teach us and inform, I want to ask you a few, I just want to set the table a little bit about a few assumptions we bring to the table about things as exciting as anthropology and sociology. Who's in? This is exciting topics. I mean, who's all in on anthropology, right? I mean, so like, what are we, how do we organize ourselves as a society? Why do we live in family units? Why do we marry? Why are these things, why do we have fathers and mothers, all these things? Is it just because it's a good idea? Is it because it kind of works? The human beings over thousands of years have kind of figured out that if you organize yourself in tribes and these sort of little divisions, and you huddle yourself in a home and you protect, and there's at least one big strong guy in the room who can kind of fight off the people, that this tends to work. And I think it's not really that. I think it's different than that. Let me boil it down to a different way of asking this. What came first? The created world, or the throne room of heaven? Well, the throne room of heaven, Chris, of course. Okay. What came first? God's plan to redeem the world through the atoning death of his son, or the fall? Well, actually, it was his plan to redeem us through the cross even before Adam and Eve came together that fateful day and everything unraveled. So some things came before other things is what I'm getting at. And so if you're following that, what comes first? The idea of an earthly father or the idea of your heavenly father? In other words, did God jump into the story and say like, hey, because you guys have some understanding of what it's like to be a dad, from now on I'm going to refer to myself as a dad, and that way you'll kind of get some insight into how I'm going to relate to you. And you say, well, no, of course not. You built the case, Chris, but I think we think like that. So the reality of God as a father came first, and in his graciousness, he allows some of us to become mothers and fathers. And it's probably the deepest insight I've ever been given into the saving heart of God is the privilege of being a father. Marriage, same thing. It's not good for man to be alone, therefore I'm going to give him the gift of marriage. No, I'm going to design them in such a way that it's not good for them to be alone. I'm going to allow them to have this insight for marriage that I've planned from the beginning. Because my son is going to take a bride and he's going to present her as spotless and blemish-free before me one day. And I want him to I want my people to understand the love that my son is going to have for his bride. So therefore, I will give them the gift of marriage to give them insight into what it is like to passionately love your spouse. So there's heavenly things that came first before the realities that we live in, and he graciously set up the anthropology and the sociology of how we live to reflect the heavenly things. And such it is with adoption. He created us in family units to reflect his heart for us. In fact, when God saved you, to extend the point, he saved you with adoption in mind. For most of your life, if you've grown up in Baptist circles, so like I think we get a lot of things right here. I don't think we have the market cornered on all things Christianity, though. There are some really faithful brothers and sisters who are worshiping as we speak with different types of signs out front. And they have some truth on their side as well. And we kind of, there's some things we see differently. We see baptism differently. We might talk about salvation differently. We might talk about the gifts of the Spirit differently. And this is not about who's right and who's wrong. My point is that there are some things that maybe we don't see the whole picture on as Baptists. And let me just present to you that maybe your vision of what salvation is all about falls short of the full picture of salvation. If you grew up in Baptistic circles, when I talk about salvation, and this is, I'm part of the problem, I'm part of the engine that produces this, because I get to talk to kids and I get to set the frame of reference for what salvation is all about, things in environments like Mountaintop. If Chris Harding, the pastor, is going to talk about salvation, I'm going to talk about, first and foremost, forgiveness. That you need to be forgiven, that you have a sin problem. You have a debt that you cannot pay. You cannot forgive yourself, and God in his holiness cannot just by royal decree say you're forgiven, that something must be done about sin and something must die. And so he sends his son to enable and to activate forgiveness by faith in him, right? And it's that, and that's true. But I don't think he saved you with forgiveness in mind. I think he forgave you with adoption in mind. Do you hear me? So we have this frame of reference, I think, sometimes of forgiveness. What I'm asking you today is to expand that frame of reference to something that I think is even more scripturally robust, and that is adoption. Your salvation, to borrow the words of Sam Ingracia, a lot of you know Sam. He's the missionary that leads our E3 trips to Cali and to Colombia. He said something that was so beautifully simple. I haven't heard it said by other people, and I want to share it with you today. Your salvation is more than forgiveness. It is about that. It's about the audaciousness of God's forgiveness, though, which was necessary to activate his plan to give you a family and a future. And so often we stop at the first word. But God's plan is to expand this. It's about redeeming you back into the Father's household. It's about pulling you back in. So when you are saved, when you are evangelizing, when you are offering the good news of the gospel, it must start with forgiveness, but it should not, indeed, it must not end there. Because God's plan is bigger than that. So your salvation secures for you forgiveness, but also a family and a future. Let's go to the scriptures. We're going to look at Galatians 4 first. Open up for me. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. I'll open up with you. The question I would ask as we enter into this passage is, well, why did Jesus come, everybody? And this is not a hard question to answer. You would say, well, Chris, that's easy. He came to die for our sins, right? Well, let's read Galatians 4 and see in context maybe a fuller answer. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And here's the why. To redeem those who were under the law. There's the forgiveness part. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are his sons, and yes, daughters, God has sent the spirit of a son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, then an heir through God. Anyone still have a children in their house that still regularly use the words mommy or daddy? Not just father or mother, mommy or mommies and any mommies or daddies still out there? Love that. That never got old, right? It never, like, what a blessing some of you have waiting for you one day to be called mommy or daddy. This is the Aramaic word, Abba. And not just anyone calls you mommy or daddy. If young people, if a stranger kid, little rugrat comes up to your mom or dad and says mommy or daddy, you'd be like, that's not your mommy. What do we say? It's almost offensive. It's almost offensive. Not everyone has the right to call your mom mommy. Not everyone has the right to call your dad daddy. There's something intimate about that. It's presumptuous to say it if it's not true. That's what Paul says, that there's this spirit of son, the Holy Spirit, that's been sent into our hearts to cry out, Daddy. And you see the three F's in this passage? There's forgiveness, there's family, there's adoption, and then there's the future part. Where do you see the future part in verse 7? You're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. You have a future. You have something waiting for you. You have something provided for you. Forgiveness, family, future here in Galatians 4. So adoption was never, is not, and never will be God's plan B. We already have an indication of that in this passage. It's not a side item in the benefit package of being with God. It's the goal. It's the goal. What does it say? It's the purpose. The purpose was to redeem and to adopt. And if it was his idea in the heavenly places, who was I on the driveway that day to relegate it to a second place here on earth? Remember, what was ordained in the heavens, given to us here on earth as a way to connect with that which is most true. And yet most of us hold earthly adoption as plan B. So I was learning and I was listening. Let's go to Romans 8, which Fred read for us today. Previous passage, every person of the Trinity in motion in the previous passage. People say, oh, the Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, you have to read it first. The word Trinity's not in the Bible, but if you read it, it's there all the time. So the Galatians 4 passage, Trinitarian. This Romans 8 passage, I don't know if I have a slide. Yeah, there we go. Romans 8, we're going to start around in the vicinity of, verse 12 there. So then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. This is hard language, Paul. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's something about the Spirit that changes you. And then he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Which implies that not all are sons of God, which is a problem in modern Christianity, because modern Christianity has been influenced by a liberal version of our faith that kind of teaches something along the lines of the universal brotherhood of man. And those of us, you know, I remember these. Some of you are like, yeah, this is right in my wheelhouse. I remember this as a kid because the jingle was so good. You know, that I'd like to give the world a Coke and furnish it with love. And there's hippies coming out from the mountains. I remember candles and bottles of Coke and something like that. You guys with me? Like, this is that universal brotherhood of man type of idea. And it feels good. And there is a sense in which it's true because we're all image bearers. And there's a sense in which I have no scorn by default for any person that bears the image of God, but they are not all sons of God. Mark it down, write it down. You have God's word on that. there's something different. There's something that has to change in order for you to be called sons of God. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then it says this in verse 15. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Sound familiar? And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, a future heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Bible always honest about the idea of suffering. And so the Spirit here revealing through the inspiration of Paul his highest name, I believe. The Comforter, right? There's the Spirit of Truth. Pastor Dave talked about last week. The Spirit is referred to as a breath, the very breath of God. But I believe this is his highest name, the Spirit of Adoption. And there's not a single person in this room today who is not in a right standing with God that has not been adopted. And yet, in that heaven reality, you embrace that, you should embrace that, because that means you have a family and you have a future. And despite that heavenly reality, when we transition the conversation to earthly things, we are so often tempted to view adoption as plan B. And maybe that shouldn't be. Maybe what God is describing as the ultimate reality should affect our attitudes towards earthly things. 6 weeks we've been studying the passage in Ephesians 1, and that's the whole reason we're talking about adoption today. And I wanted to make today a little bit more story-based as opposed to the more comprehensive approach that we've been allowed to take over the past 6 weeks or so. And some of you have had to wrestle with your assumptions because there's words in the beginning of Ephesians that challenge the way you think about God's relationship with you and his timing and the who chose who type of stories. We're going to go back to the passage one more time, and I want you to hear God's heart and God's plan and how much what he is describing in Ephesians 1 marries up to the story of earthly adoption. So let's do that. Ephesians 1, we're going to read for a while, and I want you to discipline yourself to not lose yourself as we read a little bit. Because 21st century brothers and sisters, it's tough sometimes to read a passage that lasts for more than a few verses, but you can do it by the Spirit of God. I know you can. Okay? Ephesians 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Already, notes of family, notes of a future. And here in verse 7, notes of forgiveness. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Is this not mysterious? Is he not revealing something to you that maybe challenged how you thought a few months ago? It's mysterious that God would do it this way. You would invent a system where you chose him. Because that's how you think. Because that's what you've been told your whole life, is that you should have the freedom to make choices. And the Bible's saying, no, I chose you. I loved you enough to choose you. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, verse 9, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, a future, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, not yours, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, all to his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed by the same spirit of adoption with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And I hope you're hearing those words in a fresh way. Let me read one of the verses from the NLT. Maybe you can hear it in a different way. There comes a point at which, if you've heard something so many times, your mind wants to glide over it. My mind's not different than yours. You know you're the same. This is what verse 5 said. God decided in the NLT. God decided in advance to adopt us. When did he do it? He did it in advance. Before we even knew it was happening. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself. Are you seeing the earthly picture of adoption yet? By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So there I am on the driveway, and I'm wrestling. And a few weeks later, I think it was a matter of weeks, I heard an ad on WRBS, and that's weird for two reasons. One, I don't listen to WRBS that much, and I'm probably not supposed to admit that. I don't know, the commercials, and I'd rather just, you know, there's this, I have a thing, and I can play my own thing, and, you know, and I love teaching, I'm kind of a geek, so I'm listening to the sermons, and just how you're wired, right? So I don't listen to Christian radio a lot, and I don't listen because of the commercials, so I've got about 15 minutes in the car, and I hear a commercial. Why would I listen? Well, I just do because I think God's turning some wheels, frankly. See, normally this is like kind of like micro prayer time or, you know, zone out time or mind drifts. I'm on the to-do list. But for some reason, I'm tuned in. For some reason, I'm listening to the commercials. And there's an ad for a seminar. And who doesn't love a good seminar? Especially seminars about anthropology, right? Huh? No, I mean, so far, why would I even be paying attention? Except for God turning the wheels. The spirit of adoption was the tagline for the seminar. Purposefully plucked from Romans 8:15. And that same spirit of adoption was working in my heart and softening me and preparing me for something that God had ordained in advance for me to do along the lines of Ephesians 2:10. So I said, honey, do you want to go to McLean? Hour and a half away, not super convenient, but I don't know. Literally, I remember thinking at the time, like, okay, I'll give it a listen, whatever. Like, and it was genuinely an act of love, but it probably was an act of love, kind of like one of these things, like, okay, I guess we'll do it. Like, one hand tied behind my back. I think I had right motives, but, like, I was not all in. Let's go to McLean, hear from this adoption agency, and she's like, yeah, I've only been waiting my entire adult life for you to say that. So yeah, we can go, right? She said that on the inside. She was really gracious on the outside. And you know Fred's testimony about Columbia? He shared it a couple times. It was only a month or so ago about Columbia. And all the reasons Fred had given God for why he wasn't going to go. And some of them were pretty good reasons, Fred. I mean, solid. I mean, you pros and cons list, and the cons are outweighing the pros, it seems. And so I entered the seminar that day with a fistful of reasons why this didn't make any sense. We got three kids. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. It's way too risky. I mean, you don't know who you're going to adopt, as if you have control over the baby that comes out, right? But we don't have control over this, right? And, you know, and why would, and also, like, even though things were tough sometimes, like, why would we mess up a good thing? We got a good thing going. What are we going to do? We're going to, you know, throw this into the works and clog up the machine. And I also remember clearly, I remember the church being on this side, the parking lot being on this side, the sun was behind us, I'm holding my wife's hand, and I couldn't wait to tell her when we left. I'm in. I'm like, honey, I'm all in. Like, we're going for this. See, that's what the spirit of adoption does. He molds hearts. He changes desires. He activates and awakens you to the things that you would have missed if you hadn't waited for God's best. So I think that we should be a people that celebrates adoption. Easy? Easy? Easy. And not with our mouths and not with our Facebook likes. With our pocketbooks. And for more than one family here, I am convinced, not just with your pocketbook, but with the story of your life. And it is my literal prayer as I was writing this, and the entire 45 minutes that you're sitting here of one family's heart could be activated in this direction. We have invested this time well. So pray with me. I'm convinced that there is a family here, maybe a young person who doesn't yet have a family, who is having a moment along the lines of what 16-year-old Suzanne had in 1989. It's not God's plan B. It's not his second best. It's the most complete picture on earth of what he has done for us. I know more about God from our adoptions than I would learn in a year of Bible study. I promise you. Is that blasphemous? No, it's not blasphemous. It's the Spirit of God acting in our life, confirming everything that I would read, that I have been reading, that all of a sudden now was just true in a new way, true in 3D, not just true in ink. So I've got some what-ifs for you, for us. Ready for some what-ifs? What if you missed God's best? What if someone you loved missed God's best for them because they were too busy hoping and waiting on a medical miracle? As I look around, when you're up here, you kind of know where everybody sits, right? And so, like, I don't ever want to linger too long in one direction because I'm not targeting any one person. But I see you, young people. I see you. I love you guys. I see some future couples. I see some weddings that are happening. There are people in this room that are going to be faced with some really heavy news that they're not able to conceive. And you could chase years and spend thousands of dollars of God's money because you see adoption as God's plan B, or you could jump in and celebrate and say, God, I guess this is the story you're telling in my life. No, adoption's bigger than that. We were able to conceive. Maybe God's writing that on your heart above and beyond your fertility issues. Maybe you want to lead with that. Don't shut your mind off to any of this just because of where you are in life. And I understand there are probably no Sarahs out there today. There's probably a limit to how many babies we're going to have once we're 70, right? Okay, but I have something for you even then. What if you missed God's best because you were fearful, because you can't control it? Can't control adoption, right? Too many what ifs. I've heard stories. What if they come back? What if the birth mom comes? What if this happened? What if you missed God's best because you looked at your cup and it's half full, but you said, you know, hon, I think we're good. Please come and talk to me and Suzanne if you're interested in this. Please go talk to Ed, Barnett, and Jen. They not only have adopted, but they have filled their homes with foster children. Talk about taking a risk for God, right? Isn't that loving? Isn't that kind? Isn't that just like your heavenly Father to pull a young one in and take that risk? We have 300-some people today where we should be a people that is exploding with these stories. I'm so proud of us as a people. There's so many things I could say where I'm like, that is us. That is our flock. But I think we have room to grow here. I think we have room to grow here. And we would love to walk alongside of you. And I'm telling you because I know you guys. I know you guys and I get some insight. And I know God's heart. And I know that God is, like, when we were preparing for this, by the way, it's expensive. It's silly expensive. But people help. People step up out of nowhere because the Spirit of adoption moves people's hands. I remember being out to dinner with another couple with no pomp and circumstance, no lead up to this. I had no idea this was coming. They move an envelope across the table. Hey, this is for you guys. We've been thinking about you. Inside, we go home. We open it up. It's a note of support for our adoption. It was $5,000. Just like us. Just people just like you. They are not any wealthier than you, I promise you. But God had moved their heart. I'm telling you, if you step out, Do not let money get in the way of the spirit of adoption. God's people will step up and provide. I'm confident of it. What if this room were filled with a bunch of red and yellow and black and white babies that don't resemble us on the outside? They don't look like us on the outside, but their hearts are getting transformed on the inside, just like yours were one day. And they're chasing after Christ because they want to imitate their Abba. What if the foster care system in Baltimore County or Harford County said, "What is going on at Perry Hall Baptist? Wow. Like, I don't understand the past year." See, this is right in the center of what Paul says here in Ephesians 5 when he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. If God is an adopting God, then we should be an adopting people. We should be the type of people that are celebrating this, that are celebrating life. And maybe you're 60 years old today and you said, "Chris, we're not adopting. You don't get, I mean, I'm with you, brother, but I am not." I understand. But you have the ability to write that check. Is that too coarse to say? You have other abilities too. You have the abilities to love. You have the ability to walk along. You have the ability to walk alongside. You have the ability to, like, when we brought Nate into our family, it was hard. This is not a fairy tale story. It was hard. That's not what today's about. I will tell you in another context why it was hard. We brought Addie into our family and it was like eating ice cream. It wasn't hard at all. Okay. But Nate was hard. And you guys get to know, you guys know Nate now. God did something cool in his life because of our collective faithfulness. But if you're 60, you can walk alongside people and you can encourage them and you can remind them that adoption is not God's plan B, that it is in fact his plan A. This is how God reconciles the earth back to him, by pulling people back into his family. You can watch their kids. You can clean their house when they're overwhelmed. You can celebrate them and support them. You can pray for them that they would change their mind. You can pray for them that the baby would come. That is a waiting process. It makes pregnancy look easy. And I know it's not, ladies. I know. You tell us all the time. No, I'm kidding. It's hard. I know. So much to share. We're going to wrap up. Can I take a crack at how much God has taught us via adoption with Nate? There's a couple of things. Some of you are still kind of holding on to a theology of choice, and I'm hoping that this passage is influencing you in a biblical direction. I don't have to be right. I want you to read what the text says and see if what you think needs to evolve based on what the text is saying. Ed and Jen adopted Emma Barnett from China several years ago. Did Emma Barnett choose Ed and Jen? No. Who knew who beforehand? Well, in a human sense, maybe only with a few months heads up, Ed and Jen knew Emma, and they chose her. Emma had no idea what was going to happen to her. Emma had no idea her life was going to be transformed. She was going to be pulled into a family. That what she used to like and used to prefer was now going to be assimilated into a new family's loves and desires. Do you see the similarities? Do you see who's in control? Emma and Nate and Addie, they were given new names. They were given new identities. They were given a new heritage. They were given an inheritance. If I died today, Nate would get some money. He's one of my heirs. Just like you would expect. After an expensive process, was there anything expensive about your adoption? Your Savior bled for it. After an expensive process, Emma belonged to her mom and dad. And after an expensive event on the cross, you belong to Jesus Christ if you trust in him. And nothing will snatch Emma out of Ed and Jen Barnett's hands. Sound familiar? If not, please read John 10. In the spirit of John 1:12, just like them, you one day were given the right to become a child of God. and you were reborn. You were born again into a new identity, not of blood or the will of the flesh, as John 1:12 reminds us, not even of the will of man, but of God. Emma's will did not bring about her adoption. And God, the God that sets the lonely in families, has set you into his family in just the same way that these adopted children were given a family. And he's given you the right to collapse and soften in your dad's presence. I held back on pictures today because it's not about us, but this picture is awesome for a lot of reasons. This is one of our first pictures as a family when Nate came into our family, just before Addie was around. And all these guys there are men now. I love seeing how young I looked. So many things stir up in my heart. If I count right, there's 6 people in that that picture, and one of these things is not like the other. There's 5 smiles. There's one guy that's holding back. Everything had changed for him that day. And I think there's probably in this room, to extend the analogy, I think there are some of you that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to adopt you, and you're not on board yet. You're holding back. Maybe you have a misinformed picture of who God is, and you're scared. Maybe you see God as a judge. Maybe you're disconnected. We had a small group discussion about how some of us were honest that like I can see him as Lord, but I don't see him as my dad. I don't think of him as my dad, but that's who he is. And that's exactly who Nate's like, clearly this man and woman are in control here, but I don't like it. I ain't ready to yield my spirit. Maybe some of you are like Addie, who like literally on day 2, I take her hand, I scoop her up, and I did something that I didn't even have the right to do. It literally had logged about 12 waking hours with her. But she was precious, and I wanted her to know I loved her. And I never had a daughter before, and this just seemed right to me. And I looked at her. I was holding her like this, and I just went like this. And that little stinker kissed me. 12 hours into our relationship, something I did not deserve. Some of you love your father like that, with a trust, and you've loved him that way from the beginning. So whether your adoption posture looks like this, or whether your adoption posture looks like Addie, or you're somewhere in between, what I'm here to tell you today is that your father loves you, and he would love to bless you with an adoption story here on earth. Whether you're in the middle of it, whether you're in the grandstands cheering it on, whether you're funding it, whether you're praying for it, whether you're going to have that conversation later today with someone you love. As we wrap up Ephesians 1, the truth is your father chose you. Ever been in one of those playground scenarios where everybody lines up and there's 2 team captains, and you're going to go through and you're going to get picked, right? And some of you are natural athletes and you got picked first. The story is not for you. You knew you were going to get picked. You're awesome. The rest of us were waiting to round 2 and 3 and 4 and hoping you weren't round last, right? And remember that feeling in your heart when the team captain surprised you and said, come on. Remember how good it felt to be picked? I'm asking you to let your guard down and just rejoice in the fact that you have been chosen by a God who says, crawl up into my lap, because I know there's part of you that's still 5 years old and just wants to be hugged. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this would be a church that celebrates adoption. I pray that, Lord, this would not be the last time we talk about it, because there would be families in our midst that are taking a risk in your name, because your spirit is leading them there. And Father, I pray that we would be a people that celebrates our own adoptions, Lord, in much the same way that we celebrate in our family, Lord, that there's a gotcha day. There's a season of our life where God took hold of you. The spirit took a hold of you and woke you up. and you were brought into a family and you have a future because of it, because you have access to your dad because you've been forgiven by what Jesus did. Lord, we thank you for this comprehensive picture. We thank you for how what you build in heaven is also here on earth, true, to teach us and shine a light on your love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us, please?
Christmas hope will come to pass. What you have sought will come at last. No need to see when I believe. My faith is anchored, so I will see. What you have spoken will come to pass. What you have sought will come at last. No need to see when I believe. My faith is anchored, so I will see. What you have spoken will come to pass. What you have started will come at last. No need to see it when
blessed to be with you today. Hopefully that will just sink into your hearts and change the way that you see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Couple things I want to share with you real quick. 2 weekends from now, up in Pennsylvania, our bonfire peeps are going to a Stand to Reason conference, an apologetic conference that is nothing short of excellent. First class in every respect, and they would love for you guys to come along. We have some spots available. There are 15 spots left. It's Friday evening and Saturday most of the day. It is targeted at high schoolers. I promise you it is rich enough for you to be there. I learned, Pastor Dave, I see you affirming that. I learned deeply. I've been learning from these people for a significant portion of my life, deep impact. So please reach out to me or Kenny if you're interested in either one or both of those days of the conference. And then finally, Easter's coming up, and it is the best way to introduce people to how awesome Jesus Christ is and what kind of family we have here, what kind of family you guys have been adopted into. And we have these invite cards that some of you grabbed on the way in. If you did not grab it on the way in, grab one on the way out, and just be purposeful. What if you invited 2 people? What if you took that risk on behalf of your Father to invite 2 people to come to Easter? That would be the challenge. I love you guys. We are going to break up now, but we're going to stay in here about 5 minutes from now for an informational meeting to discuss some of these motions that are coming down. What's refinery? Sure, refinery. Okay, let's do that. I'll see you there. All right, love you all.